Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. I wasn't here for that, but Merry Christmas. I hope Living Hope Bible Church had a good Christmas here. We were praying for you guys, and we had a great time. Went up to Minnesota, up in that, they say it's God's country up there, but I say it's God-forsaken country up there. We left Thursday morning. We right in the middle of a snowstorm up there. They had gotten 8 inches during the night, and it was snowing. We left in the morning. So, but fortunately for us, the weather was good as far as once we got into Minneapolis, St. Paul. And roads were wet, so we made it home in plenty of time to go pick up the dogs over at the where we had them boarded. So, anyways, good to be here this morning. I hope you're looking forward to being here today, studying the Word of God, and then to worship together. And so, let's open up Word of Prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we humble our hearts before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this day that you have blessed us with. You are the God of life. You have given us life, and we are so thankful for that. Thankful for this season that we're able to celebrate the very fact that Christ came as a baby. He grew as a man, and someday he's coming back as the exalted king. And we thank you, Lord, that we're able to worship you and to celebrate the birth of Christ. And, Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for our families. Thank you, Lord, for this church family that we're able to come together today to study your word together. And, Lord, as I always ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help us this morning. Lord, that you anoint each teacher this morning to teach your word. Help me, Lord, as I present your word this morning. But more than anything else, Lord, I pray that your words would have a great effect in our lives. That you, Lord, would speak to us. That you, Lord, would instruct us. That you, Lord, will encourage us through your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have in this next hour to come as a church to honor Christ and worship him in truth and in spirit. And I pray, oh God, Lord, that that would happen in this room. Lord, that your people come this morning with expectant hearts. Lord, they would come today, Lord, wanting to minister to you as we lift up our hearts in worship to you. We do pray for our brother as he'll be preaching the word this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd give him great liberty and freedom in the spirit. But again, Lord, that the words that you have laid on his heart, Lord, is a word that you want to share with us. Word that we need for today. So, Lord, I pray for each one of us today, Lord. Pray for your church throughout the world, Lord, that today Christ would be exalted and lifted up. And so, Father, Lord, I just now ask, Lord, that you will just encourage us now through the study of John. Thank you for this wonderful book that so shows the life of Jesus when he was here manifesting God to us. And coming here for a work that he finished. And we rejoice in that finished work. So bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me over to John chapter 16. And I do have some notes in the back. We've just kind of an outline of the major themes that we're following as we are going through John chapter 16. And we're on the last point today. And it's titled, There's a Position to Claim, and I also give it another title saying, The Joy of Being an Overcomer. And we're going to talk about that today, what it means to be an overcomer. Sort of took some of the message that I had shared here once before with the brothers in one of our times together for men's breakfast. And I titled that, The Super Overcomers. And so I've kind of tied some of that in with today's study, and I hope it'll be a great encouragement to you. But let's go ahead and read the verses this morning. I want to read from 16, starting at verse 27 to the end of the chapter. He says, For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. And then he says, and I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. And his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So in our study today, like I said, I'd like to tie a couple of things together. And the things I really want to talk about today is we're going to look at the world's trouble that all Christians will encounter. And then we're going to look at three insights to what I call the super overcomer. So that's what we're going to be studying today. But you see right here is that these disciples, that all the troubles that they're going through, all the fears they have, all the questions they have in their hearts. And Jesus now is speaking plainly to them and preparing them for what's going about to happen. And now it seems like the light turned on. As you can see, it says, lo, now are we sure that thou knowest all things. And so we see that the faith has grabbed a hold of their hearts. Oh, it's still a weak faith. But I want you to know more than anything else, it's a faith that is growing, because even Jesus in the next chapter in his prayer to his Father acknowledged the very fact that these who he has been ministering are now believing. Look at verses 6 to 8 on chapter 17. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gave me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gave them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things which thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gave me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So he confirms the very thing of what they're saying. So it is a faith that they have in the living Christ, and they're growing in that. But yet we're going to see shortly is that it's still a faith that when a time of real testing comes, they don't quite pass the test, do they? Because he even goes on right after they make that proclamation, he goes on and he tells them in a short while, you're all going to be scattered. So what I want to do is look at the world's trouble for a Christian. There's a few sections of John and Matthew that I really want to look at. That kind of speaks, and I want us to understand that we will have trouble in this world. Jesus made it very clear to us in all of his teaching. And so let's look at the trouble for a Christian. As he says right here, look at verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace, and in the world you're going to have tribulation. Now turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10, and we'll get a glimpse of what this looks like. And perhaps you today are struggling with some of these things. And because we're going to find out today that all of us basically struggle against the things of this world. The world is against us. It's very clear. The world doesn't want anything to do with us. When you go about proclaiming that you're a Christian and you believe in Christ and that you want to share the truth with them, their first response, basically, unless God's been drawing them to himself, their first response, they don't want nothing to do with you. And I think all of us experience that, haven't we, in our walk? But look here in Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 16. He says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. So there you go. we are called the sheep of Jesus. He's our shepherd. And he says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of them, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the child shall rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death, and they shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for verily I say unto you, shall not have gone out of the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So it's very clear that he's making, I mean, it's pretty clear right here. He's saying, look, because of who I am and because of who you are in Christ, you are not of the world anymore. In fact, the world will want nothing. In fact, they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you. They're going to have father against son, mother against daughter, daughter against mother. It doesn't matter. When Christ comes into life, you are no longer part of this world. You're no longer children of Satan. You're now children of the living God. You are children of the light. They are children of darkness. Light and darkness can't have no fellowship together, am I right? So it's pretty obvious that the world, this is their attitude towards you. And this is what Jesus explains right here. When he says, in me you'll have peace. I like that. You like that? Even through all this trials and tribulations and persecutions, even coming before governors, giving a testimony of who I am, you'll have my peace. Now, that's a promise he makes. Amen? Well, let's go over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, I want to pick it up at verse 18. And he says this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You see the contrast there? Disciples are making a claim. Now we know that the Father has sent you. Now it's finally hitting us. We know who we are now. They know who sent them. See, we know God. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, that ought to give you joy. That ought to give you peace in the times of when the world is up against you. Knowing the very fact, because of the things they're doing against you, is a confirmation of the very fact that you are known of God and you know God. That's a wonderful truth that God has revealed to you and has made to you, has made known to you as you have been saved and born again into his wonderful forever family. Amen? And then go again to John 16, the chapter that we're going through, and look at verses 1 to 4. These things have I spoken unto you that you shall not be offended. Don't be offended by these things, my brothers and sisters. They shall put you out of the synagogue, yea, the time comes that whoever killed you will think that he does God service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. So here we see that These disciples, going back to the text, these disciples profess loudly, "Now you speak plainly, now we are sure, now we believe." Sounds like brave words, don't they? Sometimes we say that, don't we? We make it known of our faith. And yet the very men that spoke them, in a very short time, they were scattered like timid sheep. And they left their master alone. See, as I said earlier, there's no doubt that what their profession of faith was true. And it was real in their lives. It was sincere. They honestly meant what they said. The same goes for us. Our profession of faith. I mean, when we are timid at times and trying to share our faith, but it's real. It's in your heart. And you want to share it. But see, what these disciples didn't know is what they did not know what they were capable of doing under the pressures of the fear of men and strong temptation. They had not rightly estimated the weakness of the flesh and power of the devil, the shallowness of their own faith. All this they had yet to learn by painful experience. See, that's something that happens to us. We may be timid at first, and we may find ourselves as making a profession of faith, and then we fall into persecution, or we fall against those who come against us, and next thing you know, we're cowering under. But what is it that makes us strong? Well, it's living out our faith and experience in walking with Jesus and seeing Him minister in our hearts and our faith growing as we take step by step and we grow stronger in our faith. In my notes right here, I have a comment here. It says that it's like a soldier, like a young recruit. They had yet to learn that it is one thing to know the soldier's drill and wear the uniform, and quite another to be steadfast in the day of battle. I call it being battle-hardened. Quite a difference, isn't there? But see, the true secret of spiritual strength is self-distrust and deep humility. The quote out of 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "When I am weak, then I am strong." See, we've got to make sure we understand our position, that in ourselves, we are weak. We try to go through this journey on our own and doing our own strength, you're going to fall. And we do that many a time because sometimes what we're doing is that we get on a little bit of a spiritual high and we're doing well and God's done things well for us. And now we think, man, I could go forward. Take heed, lest you fall. See, we always must maintain humbleness and dependence upon the one who's able, who gives us the strength, the one who helps us. So what hope is there then for us? How can we live this life as victors? Can we really be successful? Can we be an overcomer like Jesus was? Jesus says, "In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So what I like to do is look at these insights to what it means to be an overcomer. And the first attributes of that I want to look at is Jesus, our perfect model. Okay? And so I want to turn back to John chapter 4. And I want you to pay attention to these, because if we are going to be like Christ, if we are going to be overcomers, then we need to be like our master. Remember, we are the servants. We are His disciples. We are learning what it means to be like Christ. And so pay attention to these things that we see in Jesus' life of how was it when He comes to the end of His life, He could say, "Be of good cheer. You shall have persecution, you shall have trials, but I've overcome the world. So how did he overcome the world? Well, pay attention to these things. John chapter 4, and I want to pick it up here at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples. Remember, this was the time when he was speaking with the woman at the well. And upon this, disciples came and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, "What seek you, or why talk with her?" And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all the things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out to the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But I want you to pay attention to what he says. But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you do not know of." Therefore, said the disciples one to another, "Has any man brought him out to eat?" And Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." You want to be an overcomer of this world? Be one who wants to do the will of the Father. Be one that, remember we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, even in our prayers. You want to be successful? You want to have joy in answered prayer? Well, you got to know God. You got to know His will. In the same way in our lives, as we walk and we journey through this life, our goal should be that we love to do the Father's will. And that's a response of what happened in our lives when He saved us, is it not? Look at John chapter 8. Look at verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things, and He that sent me is with me, for the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." You want to be an overcomer? Have in your heart to please God above all things. Please Him. Do His will. Do His work. And as He spake these things, many believed on Him. See, when we follow what God has called us to do and we're obedient to His will and His good pleasure, there will be a difference in our lives. And people are watching you. Jesus is very clear that until they come to faith, they're really against you. But guess what? God's using you to speak to their hearts because you are sometimes the only living word that they may ever see. Most people won't pick up a Bible. In fact, it's something, even Christians, I find it very hard to believe that even when you ask a brother or sister, "Do you spend time in the Word every day?" "Well, I try to." "No, not really." So if we have believers that are having a hard time reading the Word every day, would you think a believer is going to, a non-believer? No. But your life is what they see. You are the living Word of God. Make sure it's a good Word. Amen? And then look at chapter 17, and we're going to be getting into this in our next study starting next week. But go to John chapter 17. And I love this portion of Scripture. Look at verse 1. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power of all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him, and this is life eternal, they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." Now listen to it. "I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thy own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." You see that? That's the heart of our dear Savior. This is Him speaking directly from His heart to His Father. And what do you see here? I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished Your work. Well, that speaks heavy to my own heart. As I get up older in age, and I don't know how much longer I have. Prayer in my heart, I want to finish strong. I want to finish God's will for my life. And I don't care whether you're young, middle-aged, or like me, an old man, you know. But I want to be like Jesus. Last prayer in my heart, I want to say, Lord, I've tried to be faithful to You. I've glorified You in my life. I want You to be pleased with that, Lord. I want to finish strong. And how we're going to be an overcomer and successful is that we have this in our hearts to love God with all our hearts, to honor Him with everything, to please Him in all things that we do, and to bring glory and honor to His name. Well, now let's look at the second insight of an overcomer. And here I want to see the biblical definition of an overcomer. By the way, let me just ask, what are some of the things that we're known by as children of God? What are we called? I mean, we call all kinds of things, aren't we? Come on, let's name them out. What are we called? Come on, wake up, church. No, good. What do we call? What people call you a Christian? What are the things that describes us? What are the things in Scripture that describes us? You know, like, huh? Redeemed. Loved. Light. Brothers. Sisters. Servants. Sheep. Children of God. Victors. Priest, bondservants, all of these things are what describes and makes up who we are, is it not? Joint heirs, branches, body of Christ. Look at all these descriptive words that says who we are. And like I said, all of these different terms, you just grab them. Saints, holy ones, soldiers, witnesses, stewards, fellow citizens, elect of God. What a wonderful position we have. You ever think of that? Look at all these wonderful words that describes who you are and who I am. Beautiful, isn't it? Praise God that that's what He's done in your life. Joint heirs. We're going to be joint heirs with Christ. We're actually going to serve the nations. We're going to rule the nations. Man, that ought to knock your socks off. We ought to all be saying, praise God, hallelujah. And yet, what do? Oh, sometimes we get down in the dumps and I tell you, when you get like that, man, it's like David. When he was focused on all the terrible things happening around him, he's crying and everything else. He's offering up a list of the Lord in chapter 5. But there's a tremendous change that happens to him. He goes from crying out and crying and everything else, and the music was all sad and everything else. But he turns his eyes to his God in his temple. You go to chapter 5 of Psalms, and you'll see by the end of it, he's singing. He's praising God. Because he took his eyes off the problems and he put his eyes on the solution. He looked at where he really was, that God is greater than everything. And if he was down in the dumps and down in a cave, because that was God's will for him at the time, and God was going to use that in his life, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. God is a God of transformation. He takes those things that cause pain and He turns them into joy. As He explained about the woman in travail having a baby. But as we look at this definition, I want you to go with me to let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Because we're going to look at the definition, and then we're going to look at the attributes of a overcomer. 1 John 5:1 that describes us that normally we don't see on the big list, as I just read out. But it ought to be on our list, because I want you to see this. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, in this passage right here, he speaks about overcoming the world. He speaks about us being overcomers. And by the way, we are overcomers. This is, in this passage, it's a descriptive term. It means who we are. Another term could be used, the term victors. A lot of times the word that's used here means that we're victors. If you want another term, an even more contemporary term of this being an overcomer, is the term winners. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know today we are winners. Amen? We're not overcomers. We are overcomers. Not only overcomers, we're victors. And not only victors, we're winners. That's what these words mean. Now, by the way, the word here for overcomes, nikeo in the Greek, it means to conquer. It means to win. It means to defeat. It means to gain victory. And the noun from nikeo is Nike. You ever hear the word Nike? From which we get the word Nike. The Greeks loved the word Nike. They actually had a goddess by the name of Nike. And this was the goddess of victory, the goddess of triumph. And the Greeks actually believed that victory could not be achieved by mortal, but only by the gods. They were the only ones who could conquer and become unconquerable. Yet, in this passage that we're looking at, John 16:33, the word that Jesus used of overcoming is the same word used by our Lord himself, and he uses it in a verb form when he says, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In other words, what he's saying, I have won out in the conflict with the world. I have defeated the world. I have conquered the world. I am the victor over the world. Amen? So that's who Jesus is. But I want to show you another place that this word is used at. Go with me over to Romans chapter 8. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture that speaks of our position in Christ. There's so much in chapter 8, but I want to pick you out, and I want to show you this portion right here at the end of chapter 8. And it pertains to this word. Starting at verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or pearl, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, in that verse 37, he says we are more than conquerors. See, in all these things, we are more than, that's the authorized version. The NAS says we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. Paul says we are not just overcomers. We're not just Nike. We are Hooper Nike. And he compounds the word and adds Hooper, which means in English saying we are super conquerors. We are the ultimate conquerors. We have, through faith in Christ, entered a condition of being unconquerable. We are super conquerors. You ever think of that? You're a super overcomer. Not just an overcomer, but he said we're super overcomers. Now, how do we get that? You won't get it in your own strength, my dear brother and sister. But when you have God on your side, you could have this whole world against you. But if he's with you, that's all you need. And you can conquer. And because of him, you could be called not just an overcomer, but you'd be called a super overcomer. Because that's who he is. And that's who we are in Christ. And there's two main areas of conquest. First one I speak of is evil, meaning Satan, sin, and death. Amen. Satan, sin, and death. When you came to faith in Christ, when you were born again, God canceled all of your sin from you. And why? Because Jesus paid it all. On that cross of Calvary, he defeated Satan, sin, and death. And the moment you were born again, you were free. You're new. A new creation. Sin no longer has its hold on you, its grip on you. You're free to do the will of the Father. The things that you want to do and please God and honor him and glorify him, you have now the freedom to do that. Satan can't hold you anymore. The only way he could hold you when you let him do that, when you let your guard down and you give in to the things that he's tempting you with. But God says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Amen? See, the reason for it is because we have this wonderful proclamation of victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And that wonderful passage of Scripture that it speaks of. Look at this at the end of 15. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptible, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, not only do we have victory over sin, Satan, and death because of what Christ has done and finished the work. Bible, you ever think it's finished? Victory? We're victors? We know the end of the story. We are winners, as I said earlier. We know the end of the story, don't we? God's revealed it to us. Christ is coming back again. He's coming to claim you to himself as your... He's our husband and we're his bride. I mean, we've experienced Christ. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we see him in all his glory? And you look in those wonderful, beautiful eyes and say, oh, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. And this, we can't imagine all the things he has in store for us. He's only given us a glimpse of that as we've gone through this study. And we've looked at what heaven means. It's a real place. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm coming again. All these wonderful promises. Well, the second conquest is not only of the evil one, but it's of the world. See, the world is a spiritual system of evil that exists without God. It's godless. It has nothing to do with God. It's opposed to God, dominated by Satan, ruled by him as the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. That's what this world system is. And it's a system of Satan, but it's also a system of man, dominated by carnal ambitions, dominated by pride, dominated by greed, dominated by self, dominated by pleasure. As we see from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17, where it speaks about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. See, that's what the world is. That's what it dangles in front of you. That's what Satan did in the garden. Oh, see, it's going to make you like God. Desires to eat of it. It'll make you wise. It'll make you just like God. See, if you're like God, you don't need God. And that's what this world system is like. It has nothing to do with God. But praise be to God is that we have victory over those things if we stay focused. If we have a heart towards God. We love Christ. You see, going back to 1 John chapter 5, if you'll do that again, go back over there. And I need to finish with this, with these thoughts. But the third insight to a mark of an overcomer, there's three things that stand out. There's three marks. And you'll see it right here in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, faith. You see, that's the first mark. See, we believe. Faith is that which helps us to overcome. Because why? Because of what we believe in, of who we believe in. We're able to overcome because we believe Christ. We believe His Father. We believe His Word. And we act upon it. So in this world, you'll have tribulation. Oh, because of who He is and what we believe in. See, we believe in the one who has overcome because our faith is in Him. He's our high priest. He's our great shepherd. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that we listen to. He calls us by name. And we hear His voice. And we do those things. And when we do that, and that's where our love and our affections are at, that's why we become overcomers. Don't take your eyes off of Him, my dear brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes focused on Him. One of my favorite passages, Colossians chapter 3. Seek those things that are above where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your affections on things above. Have faith in Him. Trust Him. Take His Word. Have faith in His Word. Live His Word. See, it's not just knowing all about God, but it's living God. It's taking His Word and living it out. And the more you do that, the more your faith will be strengthened. And then there's another one that he speaks right here that's not only a mark of faith. See, what did the disciples say in verse 30? In 16, now we are sure that thou knowest all things. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. They believe. And it was settled in their hearts. Second mark is of a overcomer's is love. And we see that in verse 2 right here in 1 John chapter 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So you can tell an overcomer very simply, he or she loves God and loves whom God loves. He brings us in this wonderful relationship. We love God. And we love what God loves. When we grab a hold of it, I'm telling you, churches will not have issues. Churches will not become divided. Because they'll see that God loves His church. And if God loves His church, we have to love one another. No greater commandment than this, that a man love his neighbor as himself. Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples when you have love for one another. Brothers and sisters, must we always, always hold on to this truth that God loves this church. We need to love this church and love each other. Oh, we're like family. I know it. Hey, I grew up with a big family. I got 9 sisters. You don't think I know what it gets to be when there's jealousy going on and all kinds of issues? Oh, man, I could tell you, I could give you stories all night about all the differences in my family and that. When it came down to it, oh, we still love one another. And we have issues here. Let's be honest. But God loves this church. And God loves you. It means I love you. We need to love one another. And how do you really show that? The third attribute of a overcomer. How do you show your love? Obedience. Obey. Such a simple word, isn't it? Obey? Oh, but so hard to do. But see, here's the thing, my brothers and sisters, is that when we focus on who God is and He's our God, our shepherd, the lover of our souls, and we love Him, we want to know Him greater, more each day. And as we know more of Him, we know more of His will. And we know more of His will, we want to obey His will. And we'll continue to be overcomers. It's only when we take our eyes and our affections off our God that we find ourselves in real trouble. Don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean we're going to have... We know what Jesus is saying in this world. The world hates you, and you are going to have trials and tribulations. But I want you to know that you could have the right attitude because of your love and affection for your God. And He will give you the right response. Love your enemies. Know what His... Leave it up to Him. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Somebody does you wrong, don't take it and let that eat away with you and just eat your heart away. Put it out from you. Leave it to God. God has a purpose, as we said. There's things that are happening in your life that you sometimes question, oh, God, how did I get into this? What are you trying to tell me, Lord? That's a good place to start. Ask Him, what are you trying to tell me, Lord? Well, I need to close. We're running out of time. Let me just finish up with these 2 thoughts I wrote down. No one can take your joy away. Go back to John 16. These things, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you that you... In me you might have peace, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Our joy is being with Jesus, is it not? And because of the resurrection, He will never be cut off from us again. See, the disciples were worried about it. Well, what's this talking about? He's going to be gone and come back and He's gone, you know. Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, and I'll send another, a comforter. The very Spirit of Christ lives within each one of us. You see, Jesus, He did die on a cross, but He rose again, did He not? He's alive forevermore. The one who was dead is now alive forevermore, tells us in Revelation. And He's coming back again. Those who have Jesus as their source of their joy will never die. The resurrection of Jesus means that not only will He live forever as the source of our joy, but you will live forever if He is the source of your joy. Be of good cheer. have overcome the world. Jesus, our victor. And we're His disciples. And He's called us to follow Him, to love Him, to obey Him, to honor Him, to give Him glory. And my prayer is that even this next hour, we will respond with great love and joy in our hearts to this one who is the victor. You see, you're not alone. He's with you to the end. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these words of encouragement to us today. Thank You, Lord, for the very fact that You won the victory for us. Lord, You came as a little baby. You lived that perfect life. You became that perfect Lamb of God. There You, the sinless one, took sin upon Yourself. My sins. Oh, God, You took my sins upon You. And You paid the debt. And You made me free. Oh, God, the freedom that You now give us. Oh, God, I pray the freedom we have, we would live to Your honor and Your glory. That we would be like You, Jesus. Oh, Lord, as we go into the next chapter, we'll see that Your desire was always to do the Father's will. And I pray, Lord, in the church of Jesus Christ, Your church, Your bride, will keep herself pure. Lord, for that glorious day when You come and take us home to Yourself. Oh, God, continue to work in us, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes and our hearts and our affections on You. And not to be torn asunder by this world and what's happening around us. But just make us aware of God, of what You are calling us to do. To be faithful witnesses. To love one another. To be the mouthpiece, to be the legs that go out and preach this good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Bless now in the next hour, O God, be with our brother as he preaches the word. Lord, may You be the audience today. May we lift up our hearts to You in worship and praise. Christ would be exalted. In His name I pray. Amen.